I titled this morning's message, God Seeks. God Seeks. Have you come? What's the title of the message? God Seeks. Have you come? Now, if you are anything like me, which I hope not, but in this sense, perhaps you've thought of, what is God like? And maybe even more specific, what is God like towards sinners? What is God like towards the self-righteous? And when I think of sinners, I think of, what is God like towards the person who wanders away? Or the person who has gotten themselves into a pretty powerless situation, helpless? Or what about the rebel? What is God like towards the rebel? Or what is God like towards the person who thinks they're right? They think spiritually they're right, and yet their hearts are wrong. On the outside, everything looks right. Is he harsh? Or is he gracious? Well, when I think about this, I think of Luke's Gospel chapter 15, because I think Luke's Gospel chapter 15, it gives us a portrait of what God is like towards the sinner, towards the self-righteous. And I want to have you go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel chapter 15, and we'll discover what God is like. And I want to pray and then share a few things before we get into the chapter. And so let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll do that. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness and your goodness and kindness. Thank you, Lord, for how merciful you are and how you seek and save the lost. I was so lost, and you sought me out. And my hope and prayer is that all of us have that testimony. We were lost, and you were gracious to us, and you sought us out, and you caused us to come to that place where we were just so sorry, so broken. We had wandered. We were just powerless. Some of us were rebels. And you met us there. You sought us, and you brought us to a point of repentance and salvation. And we're just so grateful to you. God, I pray that you would do a wonderful work in our hearts, strengthening our faith. And if there's anyone here, God, that has wandered, or they're in what looks to them to be just a powerless situation that they're dealing with, they have no way. It's just, there's no power in them to get out of the situation they're in. We thank you that you are a God of hope, and you can empower the powerless. And you restore lives, regardless of where we might find ourselves today. And I pray through your word and by your spirit, you would do that wonderful work of restoring hearts, encouraging, saving, building up your people. All of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're at Luke's Gospel chapter 15. There is a real simple progression that I just want to pass out to you in the beginning, so that way you know what we're going to be looking forward to. And This chapter has parables, multiple parables. And the way that the parables progress, we could look at it in these four vignettes or pictures. One is the wandering sheep, the wandering sheep. Two is the powerless coin. I mean, it has value, but it's lost. And so in that lost state, there's no power, there's no value. At least it seems that way. And then there is the rebellious son. And then there is the resistant brother. And that's how this chapter progresses. Now, before we get into the chapter, what I want to do, and I think it's important, and you should listen. Every one of you should be listening and paying attention. Get off your cell phone. If you're on it, I don't know. I can't see. But I want all of us to be here together, not just physically, but in the Word. This is holy time. And I beg of you, let's stay together, okay? And let's end together. But what I'd like to do is I want to make sure that we don't miss what Jesus is trying to communicate. And some folks have gotten, when it comes to parables, have gotten so lost in the details that they miss the meaning. Some people have put in so much meaning into the details of the parable that they've lost the big idea of what Jesus is teaching. And I don't want to do that. I don't want us to do that. And so this is one teaching. And Jesus is bringing a very specific point. He's teaching a lesson, and yet it's in these little different vignettes. So the setup. Luke sets us up. And he tells us what are the conditions that caused Jesus to teach this parable or these parables. And in verse 15, it tells us, I'm sorry, verse 1 of chapter 15, notice this. All the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. So try to picture this. There is multitudes of people that are there. And Jesus' way of teaching was such a way where it drew sinners and tax collectors. It didn't drive them away, but it drew them in, because Jesus always had that sense of, remember what he said, as the Messiah, as the one who the Father sent, who is the one who is a very clear, if you want to know God, study the life of Jesus. Is a very clear image, the clearest image we're going to get to see. What is God like? Well, we see what God is like through the life of Jesus. And Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so Jesus didn't push the sinner away. He taught in such a way that it drew the sinners towards him. And the tax collectors. Now, the sinners, there was a general word. In there could have been all kinds of scenarios. In there were, for example, there was a woman who was so wrapped up in demonic stuff that she somehow, in her journey of life, she had seven demons in her. Now, I'm not saying she was there. I really don't know if she was there. But that type of person, Mary Magdalene, was delivered from seven demons. That's an extreme. Nobody wants to be with a woman who's possessed by demons. Not even their kids. There were probably thieves and, you know, worldly people, partiers, all walks of life, but people who were not right with God, especially from, as we're going to see, the perspective of the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, as he calls them, sinners. They call these folks sinners. Even Luke calls them sinners right here. And then the tax collectors. Now, that's a very unique breed right there. Because these were Jews that they were considered traitors to their own people because they had gotten jobs to work for the Roman government collecting taxes from their own people. And they would use underhanded or, you know, immoral ways to extract more taxes from the people. They had the government backing them, and so they would be harsh and they would demand more from some people, as many tax collectors were considered corrupt. And yet these tax collectors, and it tells us all the tax collectors, I don't know if that's an exaggerated statement, but regardless, it's probably a lot of individuals and sinners. They're all drawn to Jesus because they want to hear what he has to say. And it tells us, so that's one group, the sinners. And now we're introduced to the second group, which are the self-righteous. Verse 2, it says, and the Pharisees and scribes, they complained. Now, these were the religious leaders. These were the ones who knew the scriptures, were very familiar with the scriptures. They were very much involved in temple work and temple service. These were, from the outside, these were like as holy as you can get. These were the most, from the outside, these are most godliest people on the planet. And they're complaining. And they're complaining about Jesus. And look at how they start. They say, this man. You think that they meant that in a nice way? Not at all. I mean, look at the, it almost seems like disdain for Jesus. This man. They can't even call him Jesus. They can't even call him teacher at this point or rabbi. Nothing, just this man. He receives sinners and eats with them. And in that culture, to eat with someone, it was more than what we're used to. I mean, this, it was almost spiritual. It's to receive them. It's to agree with them in every aspect of life and to be partners in a sense with them. And so for them, these religious leaders, seeing Jesus, it was offensive to them. It's like saying, if this was a man of God, he wouldn't be accepting these kinds of people. He wouldn't be receiving these kinds of people. He wouldn't be associating with these kinds of people. These people are all sinners, tax collectors. And so Jesus, knowing that these religious leaders, they think they're right, and they can't see how wrong they are. On the outside, they appear to be right. Boy, on the inside, their hearts are so far from God, and the worst thing is they don't even recognize it. And so with that setup, Luke sets this up. Jesus wants to help them He wants to help them see, well, you look at these folks as sinners and tax collectors, and yet they're coming to hear the word of God. You see them and you complain about me. And that's because you do not really know God. You don't know what God is like. And I want to help you to see what God is like. You're complaining. You're coming from a place of condemnation. But God is gracious to the sinner who repents. God is gracious to the sinner who seeks the truth. God is gracious, and God seeks and saves that which is lost. And so he starts with these parables, and he wants to bring them right in. And so his first words to them are in verse 4, what man of you? That's the first words. What man of you? And by doing that, what Jesus is doing is he's bringing them right into the parable because he wants them to know what God is like. And then once they understand where God is, what God is like, then they'll see themselves in these parables at some point, and they'll have to, hopefully that's Jesus' hope, is they'll have to make a choice whether they're going to continue in their wrong or they're going to have a day of realization and revelation, and they're going to come to their senses and say, I was wrong about God. And because I was wrong about God, I was sinning. And I didn't even realize that. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. I'm lost too. And my religion and my self-righteousness has done me no good because are so far from God. And our Lord, he's trying to bring them to that point. And so he uses these parables, and he starts out with this. How many of you, wouldn't you do this? Basically. And what is it? Well, how many of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? No. I would imagine all of them would say, yeah, if I lost the sheep, I would seek it out. And now Jesus, he uses what we call, parables, and parables are when you're using the natural to try to teach the supernatural. And so Jesus is using something that's natural, a sheep, shepherd, they understood this, to teach something spiritual. And so he uses hyperbole. There's exaggerated talk because he wants to emphasize something. And so here comes the exaggerated talk, but this was very common in their storytelling at that time. And he says, and when he found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep. Now, chances of a shepherd finding a sheep and throwing this massive party and doing that probably, but Jesus is showing just the joy of finding that which is lost. Something wandered away, and the owner sought it and found it and restored it. Now, after service, somebody might be tempted to come and say, "Pastor, did you know that the shepherd broke the sheep's leg, put him on his shoulder, and Jesus, God does that, he kind of..." Please don't do that. There's no historical substantiation for that. If you've heard that might make the story even better. I don't think we need to add anything. And so all of this, Jesus, he uses hyperbole, but he's using it to teach something. See, that sheep represents people. And he explains it to us very clearly in the next verse. And he says, "I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven." And now he mentions specifically the condition of the people that he's thinking about. Over one sinner, and this is the key right here, who repents. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And what he's communicating to them, he's saying that there is more joy in heaven. God is rejoicing over a sinner who comes to that realization that they need him and that they're lost and they repent, over people who are self-righteous and don't see themselves needing to repent because they think they're right. Meanwhile, they're so wrong, just like the scribes and the Pharisees. They thought they were right, but their hearts were so far from God and so wrong. And Jesus says, he's teaching the same idea in three different ways. And that's my biblical substantiation. When you hear, "Pastor, you said the same thing three different ways." Jesus does it too. But he does it so good. But he says the same thing three different ways in hoping and trying to help them come to realize where they're at. And they're not in a good place. And he wants to bring them to repentance because they're criticizing him for reaching the lost. Meanwhile, they don't realize that they're lost. And so now Jesus goes from a sheep that's valuable, someone's possession that's valuable. Now he moves to something else that's valuable. And that's money. And he says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin..." She doesn't say, "Oh, I got 9. I got 9 other coins." Every coin is valuable, just like every sheep would be valuable. Every coin is valuable, and to God, everyone is valuable. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it?" And here comes the hyperbole again. "And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have lost the piece, or I'm sorry, I have found the piece which I lost.'" I mean, I don't know about you, but you probably don't have parties when you find money. You probably don't tell anybody. You keep that to yourself. But again, he's trying to emphasize a point. Joy and celebration over something that is lost. And He brings them to that point. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Amen. So God is rejoicing. God is not complaining. God is not unhappy that these tax collectors and sinners are coming to hear the word. God is not rejecting them. Those that are repenting, think about it. Think about Matthew. Think about Matthew. Matthew is a tax collector. And Matthew encountered Jesus, and he had a life transformation. There's no doubt Matthew repented. And I can't say for sure, I can't say that those tax collectors are there because of Matthew, but we know that Matthew had a dinner at his house and invited a bunch of tax collectors. Now, we don't know how many people Matthew impacted of his core group, of his peers. And maybe many of those tax collectors that were there because of Matthew's testimony, and they saw in Matthew, he's got something. Matthew's got, I know how Matthew was. He's got something that I don't have, and I want what he's got. Matthew, what's going on? Jesus. All right. I want to know. I want to get to know Jesus. And who knows how many of those folks were repenting. Obviously, some were. Because Jesus says that God is rejoicing over a sinner who repents. And who knows about the lives like the coin. The coin has value. But when it's lost, there's no value. There's no power there. When it's lost, it's out of circulation. It can't be used. And imagine, and I'm not saying that the text teaches this. I'm just saying it's a possibility. We don't know for sure. But imagine, because it says a woman who lost a coin. Imagine Mary Magdalene, a woman. She got herself somehow in a powerless state. There was no way that she can get out of the situation that she was in. She was possessed by seven demons. And then Jesus saw her in some kind of occasion, something. And Jesus, he seeks and saves the lost, and he delivered her. She was powerless, but Jesus gave her victory and set her free. Because that's what God is like. God sets people free. God brings back the wanderer if they repent. He's gracious. So now our Lord is going to make it even more personal. Because now I would imagine that some of these folks had sons. You know, a sheep is valuable. A coin is valuable. A child, priceless. And now he brings it to a father-son. And so he said, a certain man, verse 11, had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. You know what that was like in that day? That was like saying, Dad, because in that culture, when the father died, that's when things would get divided and the sons would get their portion. If there were two sons, the older would get 2/3 and the younger would get 1/3. That was the custom. And it's like the younger son is saying, Dad, I don't want to wait for you to die. I want what's coming to me now. Boy, if one of my kids ever said that to me, that would be so hurtful. I couldn't imagine any of them doing that. And that's what Jesus wants to communicate. He wants to, the listener, he wanted them to feel this. And it's almost as if the in this story, because it's not a true story, but it's almost as if Jesus wants them to understand that this son is saying, look, I don't want to be under your governance. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I want to take what's yours, really. I want to take what's yours, which I think it's mine, and I want it now, and I don't want any control. I want to go do my own thing. I want you out. Who do you think was doing that? The Pharisees and the scribes. The temple and everything that had to do with God and the temple and the service, that was all the Lord's. That was all God's. Remember what Jesus said? You've made my Father's house into a den of thieves. They took what was God's, and they said, thanks, but we're here now. And they hijacked it. And they wanted God's things, but they wanted him out, and they wanted to do their own thing with God's things. And Jesus was trying to help them hopefully see the errors of their ways. And so, notice this. He, that is the Father, verse 12, divided to them his livelihood. It was all his. It was the Father's. But the Son asked for it, and the Father gave it to both of them at that time. And so, the younger son, not many days after, gathered all together. And he journeys to a far country. He wants to get as far from the Father as he could, so that way he can live his life completely independent from his Father, have control of whatever he wanted to control and do whatever he wanted to do. He wanted freedom. And look at how his freedom ended up getting him into bondage. And so he journeys into a far country and there wastes his possessions with prodigal living, with wasteful living, with reckless living, with extravagant living. See, up until this time, he just took it for granted because his Father was taking care of everything. And he thought this is just how it was going to go. He would just go out and do his own thing. Hey, I'm free. I'm not submitted to no one. I can do whatever I want. Of course, this is all in the story. But he didn't realize that the reason why he was able to experience previously the kind of life he was experiencing is because of his Father. And in a sense, that's how we are. I'm not saying you, I'm just saying humanity. God blesses us with the air that we breathe, with the sun. He's blessed us with so many things. Everything belongs to God. And most people say, thanks, I'll take all the goods, but I don't want a relationship with you. I want to be in control of my own life. I'm going to do what I want. I'm not going to surrender to anybody. But I'll use your air, and I'll use your resources, and I'll use... But I don't want a relationship with you. And there's a lot of rebels. My watch is rebelling against me right now. And so, verse 14, when he had spent all, he arose, or rather, there arose a severe famine in the land, and they began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. And it was in that state that finally, in this story, that the younger son comes to realize how wrong he was. He had to be in a broken state, in a destitute state, to realize what a mess he had made out of his own life. And so it tells us he came to himself, he came to his senses, he came to the day of realization, and he says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? In other words, I don't have to live like this anymore. I have a father who has so much. I don't have to live like this. I've ruined my life. But, you know, even though in the story he put himself into this what seems to be helpless or hopeless situation, there was hope. There's always hope in God. And so he says, I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, notice this, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Now, Jesus is communicating repentance. This is what repentance looks like. He's saying, first, my relationship with God, he's using this as an example, wasn't right. And I sinned against him because of my relationship not being right with God. I sinned against you. And that's how it is. Whenever this is not right, this won't be right. If we want this realm to be right, if we want to be in right relationships, and humanly speaking, our relationship with God has to be intact and be right. And if your life is out of order, if your life is not right, most likely it's because your relationship with God is not right. And I'm not saying that to condemn at all. My hope is that you would come to realize, if you're in that situation, that your life with God is not right, and you would come to repentance. Because God, he seeks. And he is always inviting people, come. Come in. You don't have to be on the outside. You don't have to be in those situations where you're not in relationship with me. You don't have to be doing this to yourself. You're welcomed. God does receive sinners who repent. And this here is the picture of what repentance is. And he says in verse 19, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a way off, look at this. The father saw him and had compassion. See, because that's what God is like. God is compassionate. He's gracious towards sinners. And when a sinner realizes the error of their ways, God is forgiving and merciful and seeking to restore, not to destroy life, not to condemn. That's what the Pharisees were like, and Jesus wanted to help them to come to that point where it's like, you are not like God. You think you're right, but you are not like God. And so the father, he saw him and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And so the son starts, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight." He starts confessing. This is what repentance looks like. Getting things right. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you. Basically, he is saying, "I'm sorry. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father, he just shows such great compassion. Said to his servant, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son, my son, for this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. You see, all these parables is rejoicing over the repentance of a sinner. God rejoices. Now, some of us have made the mistake of making the younger son the emphasis of the story, but that's not what the emphasis of Jesus is. The emphasis of Jesus is the older brother. He's the resistant brother. The younger brother was the rebel brother, but he repented. But we got a resistant brother, an older brother, and Jesus is trying to bring these religious leaders to the point where they see themselves in this story as the one who, here, God is working. God is doing a great thing. The Messiah is there. People are coming to know God. They're repenting. And here, these religious leaders are witnessing all this, and they're complaining against Jesus. Here, God's working, and they're looking at it, and they don't see it. The ones who should have seen it, they don't see it. And so he uses this resistant son to try to help them to see where they're at. And so he called one of the servants, or rather, in verse 25, "Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed a fatted calf.'" And you would think that the brother would be so happy, especially if this was a true story, but it's not. But if in the story we could think, if it was a real situation, how the son would see how it affected the father. I would imagine while the father was out, or while the son was out rebelling, that had to crush the father's heart. And you would think the older son would see his dad grieving over the loss of his son, you could say, the younger son. And he would have some compassion for his dad and say, "Yeah, my brother's back," or even be happy that his little brother's back. Well, the son comes back, he's repented, he's restored, and the older son was angry. He was angry and would not go in. Here they're celebrating, and the older son, who should have been in there celebrating, he's on the outside. He will not go in, just like the religious leaders would not receive Christ and rejoice with what God was doing. "Therefore, he came out." That is the father. Look at that. Here, you got the shepherd seeking the sheep. You got the woman seeking to find the coin. You got the father, once he sees his son from afar off, he runs out to seek the son. And now you have the father going out from rejoicing to seek the older son who's got a bad heart. And yet the father is seeking him too. And so he goes out to him. And he starts pleading with him. And why do you think the father's pleading with him? Probably, most likely, again, this is fictitious, but we can put together, and I think what Jesus is trying to communicate is because the father knew the reason why his son wasn't coming in. Here, a good thing has happened. Something worthy of celebrating, and the older son is angry, and he won't come in. He refuses to come in and celebrate with the father. And so he goes out to plead with him. And he answers as he's pleading with him. The son answers and says to his father, "Lo." That's like saying, "Look, look, Dad. These many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." A little bitter. Here the older son looked like on the outside, everything, he was doing everything right. And even though he was there physically, obviously his heart was not right, and he had some serious issues of the heart. Just like who? The religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. And he didn't even realize, that is, the older son didn't realize that he was sinning. He may not have transgressed against any of his commandments, but his attitude, he had a sinful attitude. And then now look what he says. "But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots." How does he know? He wasn't watching him, you know. He wasn't looking on his social media page and seeing him on Snapchat and Facebook and Instagram, seeing all the debauchery. How does he know? Is he just adding this in? And of course, I'm joking. We know this is not true, but you killed the fatted calf for him. And then listen to what the father says. "Son, you're always with me. You're here. And all that I have is yours." And here's the big idea that Jesus was communicating, and he was communicating this to the religious leaders. It was right. It was right that we should make merry and glad and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. He's saying to those religious leaders, it is right that we are hanging out with these sinners because, and you know, he was receiving sinners, eating. It was right because they have repented. They're repenting. I'm not doing anything wrong. If anything, you're seeing this all wrong and you should be rejoicing, and you're not, because it's the right thing to do. These folks are repenting. And God is compassionate towards those who turn to him. And you know, the story ends there. We don't know. Did they repent? And I don't think that Luke wanted to put an ending on it. I think it's still open, because maybe some of you are in a similar situation. You're like the older brother. You're religious, you read your Bibles, you come to church, and over time, you've developed a self-righteous, you think you're right, kind of mentality, and God's working, and God's doing things in people's lives, and somehow over this journey, and the way you know that you're self-righteous and that you're not right with God is because God's working. He's doing a great thing. You should be rejoicing, but there's no joy in your life. You're angry. You see the same thing that other people see, and they're rejoicing, and you're angry. You're like, I can't believe, you know, God would do that for them and not for me. And there's some bitterness in there. You know what I love about God? He went out and he pleaded with that older son. I mean, in the story, and that's what Jesus is doing, that's what God is doing through Jesus with the religious leaders. He's going to them and pleading with them and saying, what you're seeing, religious leaders, this is God working. And people are coming to know God. And it's right for us to be celebrating this. And you're not right. You're so far from him. On the outside, you look right, but on the inside, you're not right. But God is seeking you too, pleading with you. You need to repent. You think you're fine, but you're lost. And you need to repent. You know, and maybe you're not in that situation at all. But maybe, you know, all of us are in that story at some place, some point. Some of us wandered away. Maybe we heard about God when we were young, and we made a commitment to the Lord when we were young, and then we became teenagers, and we wandered away from the truth. And, you know, God is seeking you. And he's saying, come in, come back, be restored. Maybe you put yourself in a situation where you're powerless, you're stuck, and there's nothing you can do. And you feel hopeless, but that's not true. You might be feeling helpless, but there is hope in Christ. And Christ has a power to restore you and to give you victory over whatever it is. Maybe you've rebelled against God. And you're doing your own thing. And God is calling sinners to repentance. And some of us, we've done this already. We've already repented. But maybe there's some of you that have not yet responded to the mercy of God. And God wants you to respond. Because his arms are open wide. He seeks us out and he says, come. And in these final moments, as the team leads us in a song, I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you've gotten self-righteous. I don't know if you've rebelled. I don't know where you're at, but you know. And if God is saying, hey, come back. I want to restore you. These are your moments to respond.